Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Oh, I bring you greetings, you good-looking Bethel people. Bring you greetings in the upper venue. I bring greetings to our live stream audience now and those watching my podcast. God is doing amazing things. I want to give you two brief announcements. One is that little clip about Bethel Build is really designed to, over the next several weeks, just give those who are new almost a little timeline. So I'm doing these little snippets by the advice of the staff to give you a little timeline of how we arrived at this place. That's all that really is. It's nothing asking you to do something. That's the purpose of it. Number two, how many have heard or maybe not heard about this Yes on One deal that's coming up at our November midterm elections? Raise your hands, I can kind of see. Okay, good. So I want to take a moment and talk about this. Number one, I want you to understand that what I'm about to say is not about a party or a person, but a policy. Yes on One is something that seems to be consistent with the perspective of God and Christians should have. What it simply is, in 2000, there were some things decided upon in our local Supreme Court, voted upon, that extended the ruling of Roe v. Wade well beyond in the realm of abortion than other states, making us the third state out of the 50 to receive out-of-state abortions. So we're the third most for out-of-state abortions. Now, the reason that is, or what the Yes on One is speaking against, is the institutions that do it don't have to be licensed and they don't have to be regulated. Number two, there's no agreed-upon waiting period for this. And number three, there is, what was number three? No informed consent, which means that there's a moment in time where the risk factors involved are talked about. I want you to understand that we have a responsibility on November to do something to reverse this in our state, and we have an opportunity to do so. Okay? We have an opportunity to do so. As a social worker by trade, I believe this policy is not just about the unborn, it's about women's health and well-being, and that being monitored and regulated. A young girl came. Her and her mother came to me, and they said that they wanted her to have an abortion. She already had two kids. She was 15 years old at the time. This was about 14 years ago. They came and they sat with me, and the young girl didn't want to. Her mother wanted her to, and they invited me to be a part of the dialogue. And the mother said, "You're going." She told her to catch the bus to the place, and she said she didn't care what I did to try to prevent it. So I offered to drive her to the Planned Parenthood place, not because I believed, but I was going to fight for the unborn. And when I got in there, and they was praising me, like, "This is so good that you came and support." And I said, "No, I'm here to tell her that you're lying." And that's what I did. I was myself. Okay? And I realize I have a responsibility to fight for those who have no voice. And this is what this is, Yes on One, has given us the chance to do. God told Gideon, when the Midianites were coming against him and raiding and causing them to hide, Christian's voice seems to be diminishing. He told him, when he spoke to them, he said, "I want you to do something first for me, Gideon. Before I relieve your pain, I want you to go to your father's house and I want you to tear down the Baal altar and the Asherah pole. And that Asherah pole represents promiscuity and child sacrifice. When you get rid of these things that violate my spiritual laws, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a small group of men and I'm going to deliver Israel and you're going to have peace for 40 years. Now, a lot of our peace comes through pausing to be concerned about what's going on with others by getting the heart of God. So I encourage you to be very prayerful in this election and seek God. Now, if you're somehow having participated again in an abortion or this somehow offends you in any way, you don't have to email me or anything. You can just come see me right after service. I'll be right here. Don't even wait. They'll be right here. I love you. But I want to let you know God loves you so much. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to heal you and bless you. And we all walk together as a family. So thank you for letting me take the moment to just say this right now. I thought it was that important. I thought it was that important. So God bless. All right. Now, getting straight into the message. Thank you so much. Will, Lord, I have asked you now to speak through me. Speak through those who are going to join me on stage. Help me clearly articulate the thus saith the Lord. Help it be a difference-making moment in the lives of everyone that is here. God, I thank you for the privilege to stand and preach your word. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start with a non-spiritual item first. Is anybody hot? Because I have some turn to heat up the last service and it feels warm in here. Take all the advice and do something with it, y'all people. You know, I just want to say that. I feel good. Okay, now, you obviously know that the first week we dealt with the I can do part, but that I can do all things through Christ was not just anything. It was the specific things that God has assigned you to do. And we learned that if we can pray like Paul, think like Paul, we can get those results. And then last week, we dealt with David, who crossed over to the enemy's camp because he got tired of what was going on in the promised land and God seemingly not doing anything about it. And then he went over to the enemy's camp, changed his character and his nature. But it was until he started pursuing God again and until he started pausing for people that he was able to actually plunder the enemy or get back the things that were promised him from God, pausing for others. Today, I want to deal with the subject that's in Philippians 4:9. If you can put that scripture up for me. This scripture contextualizes today's message. And it simply says, I believe the things you have, this is Paul speaking, have heard and seen in me, practice them. The things you have heard and seen in me, practice them. So if someone else can do it, then that is the proof that I can do it, that you can do it, because they did it. The Bible says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So today we're going to hear a couple of testimonies from some phenomenal ministers. I want you to put your hands together and welcome coming to the stage with me, our missionary pastor, Mahmoud. Come on up, Mahmoud, wherever you're from. There he is. Come on, give it up for this man of God. This is a man of God. Woo, my friend. What we're going to do is, Mahmoud, I just want to get the congregation the opportunity to get to know you a little bit, how long you've been in America, how long you've been at this church, and give us a little preview of your family.
Thank you so much for your invitation. It's 3 years that I'm in the United States, and it's 3 years that I'm in Nashville, and it's 3 years that I'm in Bethel. Because when I came here, I joined to my spiritual family, which is Bethel, and I'm very happy that I'm among you, and I thank God that gave me this privilege to serve with Pastor James and Bethel.
Okay. And what are some of the results you've seen in the Muslim community since you've been here? We have some photos of it.
The truth is, when I came here and studied about the situation, socially and religiously, I find out that there is a gap between the body of Christ and Muslim world. Which, when I was not here, I never thought about it. I told that Christians are very much involved in the mission. So for them, they love to reach out to nation. But when I came here, I found out because of some misunderstanding or misinformation, there is a gap between the body of Christ and Muslim. So we try to be involved in this ministry and helping the body of Christ or believer to have more information about Muslim world.
So even here last year, how many Muslims got baptized here? We have a photo of that.
Last year, 6 Muslims.
I want to tell you, I think that that's pretty amazing. Now, as you hear his story, you're gonna really begin to understand how amazing that is, and you're gonna see how he moved from the I can't do, I don't even know what to do, to the I can do stage. Okay, and Mahmoud, really, first of all, show me that picture of your family you put up last.
I have a very beautiful wife, Malu. She's in the center. We married 31 years ago, and we are very blessed with our children. I have 2 daughters, Mana Mari in the right side with the black, and then Melissa with the white one. Both of them, they are now in Dubai and staying there, and we believe that God will help us to come together. And my son, Mika, he's a senior, and he will be graduated this year.
Praise God. Now, Mahmoud, we're going to be talking about the circumstances that really led you to be here in America, but I want to describe what your life was like growing up as an Iranian, and what is the perspective of Muslims growing up, but do it from a personal standpoint of what your attitude was, and then tell us a little bit about Iran, because probably most of the people out in the audience, if they were being able to honest, would be like, that's rough over there. That's bad. We're not going. But but I want you to give us some insight.
Okay. Iran is in Middle East. And Iran has a very old history. It's a few thousand history. You know about the King Cyrus and his kingdom. It belongs around 2007 years ago. But the story of Iran did not start from that time. Because Iran and Middle East is the center that the Garden of Eden was there.
So the Garden of Eden.
Eden was Eden. In Middle East. It's in the southeast of Iran. And the place that God called Abraham to leave his family and start his journey of faith, it was in the southeast of Iran. It's in Middle East. And Middle East has a very good and bright mission in the plan of God. Esther was there. Daniel is there. Both of them were in Iran. The book of Nehemiah, the book of Ezra was written in Iran. King Cyrus was the one that helped Jewish to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple of God. And he gave everything that they need, even to sacrifice, even the sheep and everything. And more, in the day of Pentecost, when the disciples, they started to speak in tongues, 3 languages that they talk, it was Iranian. And in the book of Jeremiah 49, very clearly, God mentioned that he will set up his throne in Iran. So we deeply believe that people in Middle East are worthy to receive salvation.
And see, that's amazing. So a lot of y'all just turn and say, I want to go there. See Osiris spot and everything. I know y'all just said that. But you can see how God can change you just by understanding a little bit about a nation. You can understand where a part of your inheritance is there. And you start moving in your mindset from I won't and I can't and that's not necessary to wait a minute. There's something that's connected to me that's actually there. Mahmoud, tell me now about your district. We all assume Muslims don't like us. First of all, is that accurate?
Yes, sir.
they don't like people from the West? You don't like Christians?
Because I was born in Muslim family. I grew up in Middle East. So we believe that Jesus is the Western prophet. And in Islam, Jesus is just a prophet. It's not a living God. And then we look to the Western, we look to them as a superpower that they are coming to dictate us what to do, which is not in the context of Islam. So automatically, they will be a part. So the misconception will help us to hate the Western people.
See, hate. That's real. So here's somebody that has grown up for the majority of their life in a nation that hates Christians, hates Westerns, and don't really understand our concepts or ideas about Jesus the way we do. That, yes, he's a man that existed, but he's just an historical figure that's a prophet like none other, and he can be marginalized. And all of a sudden, something begins to happen in the life of his wife, and he accidentally ends up in a church in Dubai. And when he gets there accidentally in this church, he begins to hear preaching and singing and has an encounter with the pastor, and you take it from there.
Yeah, as Pastor James mentioned, I was Muslim for 43 years. Nobody shared anything about gospel to me. But for the very first time that I entered to every nation church there, and I hear the preaching about gospel. And the preacher was talking about how to pray according to the teaching of Jesus. So it changed my life. It opened my eyes. I said, oh, there is another way to pray. It's much better. It's not the way that we were praying. And at the end of the service, pastor came to me, introduced himself, and he asked me to pray for him, for me. And I said, yes. And he laid hand to me, and he prayed. That's the time that he changed my life. The presence of the Spirit started to reveal to me. I feel it.
What did you feel?
It was something strange here. There's something warm coming from my head to the day. And I said, oh my goodness, there is a witchcrafty. Because I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. I didn't know anything about the power of prayer. I didn't know anything about the prophetic prayer. Because I never tested. And never somebody shared it to me.
30 days. Come on now. Praise the Lord. 30 days later, he finds himself saying of this Jesus who had just been a marginalized character in his culture and his own mindset, he is truly Lord. He is the Son of the living God. And just days or weeks after that, he finds himself doing the very next thing I think that we're hindered from doing, which I think we need to talk about. He begins with his inexperience in his small revelation to begin to minister to Muslims. And you know what happens? That gospel that reached him, reached them, and then hundreds in Dubai begin to get saved. Wow. He didn't do that with a I cannot. He did that with a I can. And the revelation is fresh. What do you do when your revelation was fresh? Now, statistics say that the average person will evangelize once in a year, and that is just through a prayer for a person that's very casual and lasts about 1 minute. Won't even be about salvation necessarily. And look what he's done. He goes on from there, and he says, man, if this gospel is this good and is affecting people like this, what about my mom and my brother in Iran? I need to get over there and get to them. And goes back to a nation that he didn't want to go to, because there's where the anger is. There's where the frustration is. And that's where God is needed most. Goes back, starts churches. Now, he told me the other day, he said, don't think about this church when you think about what I started. Just think about your house and a living room and as many people as you can get in there. Pack it in. That's church. But again, hundreds say, people baptized. They began to watch him, the government, for a year. 4 months in, God begins to tell him, it's going to go down. It's going to go wrong. But you know what? God can tell you that something challenging is going to happen, but it doesn't remove the challenge from you. You still can do it, Mahmoud. You still can do it. You can still do it. They arrest him, throw him into church, upgrade his charge to apostasy because it's a closed nation. It was against the law to preach the gospel. And because he does something against Islam, now he could be sentenced to death immediately. 4 months, he's in jail, and you pick up the story from there.
Yeah, because they put the title of apostasy to me, so I was in the solitary confinement, and under interrogation, and finally, as Pastor James mentioned, I was subjected to execution. But I deeply believe that God will release me, because he promised in the Old Testament and New Testament, and we have a lot of witnesses, how God shaken the heaven and earth to release his disciples. It's simply, I just believe in the word of God. And it happened during the final hearing in the highest criminal court, and the supreme judge, he asked me three questions. He asked me, your parents are Muslim? I said, yes, but they died. He asked me, do you have fear of God? I said, yes, but I'm praying that it will increase within me. He said, so do you want to follow God? I said, of course. It's my desire to know his will and follow him. So he said that even though you are proclaiming that you are a Christian, still somehow I believe that in your heart you are Muslim. So you are released. It's the miracle that I was expecting. I knew that God will do something. I didn't know how and when, but it happened. Because God is a faithful God.
Hallelujah. Woo. I'm sorry, I don't have time for this, but you know, I just had a flashback of how we would have handled that news as Americans, because you know, we're so used to kind of being pampered and everything going our way. When they would have said we was released, we would have said, we would have just, you know, but he was willing to stand no matter how long it took. He didn't know if it was going to cost him his life. What are you willing to do? The Bible says, here's how we perceive the love of God. Because Christ laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for others. Is the gospel that important to you and I that we can turn it into a I can do all things, even if it costs me all things? And until I am and you are willing to put everything up at risk for the cause of this gospel, we don't understand that I can do. Pastor, you think it can cost me everything? Well, are you any different? Am I any different in the way God loves me and loves him? No. But we can be different in the way we respond to the assignment about the I can do. Mahmoud, I want to thank you for
thank
what
you
so shared.
Much.
Come on, let's give it up.
Thank you.
Mahmoud, that's amazing. I'm going to have you come back at the end. It's an amazing man. Come on now. That's a man of God. That's an example of a believer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know what you're facing, but whatever you're facing at the end of the service, you want to find that man of faith and have him pray for you. Amen. He can help you out. I want to bring out one of our pastoral missionaries, and his name is Pastor Mike Watkins. Come on out here with us, strong man of faith right here. Good to see you, Mike. Mike, you haven't been here long, but tell me how long you've been here at Bethel. Tell me about your family. So, you know, catch us up a little bit.
We've been in the Bethel area about 3 years now. Been in full-time ministry since 93. I don't know if that's my family, a photo up there. My beautiful wife, who's down here, Myra, on the left. She's if I don't have a fire over my head, she lights one under my chair. And we're very well yoked together. My oldest daughter, second from the left, Abby, just finished college. My youngest on the right, just going into college. And who actually graduated high school locally here. And we've been in full-time ministry since 93, been in ministry since I got saved, and been 16 of those years of ministry in the Ukraine.
Praise God. So the reason that his story is important, because a lot of times we hear Mahmoud's story and it seems so radical to us that we just say, oh, that's what happens in other parts of the world when Jesus saves people. So here's an American. So here go. Here's your story. If you didn't relate to that one, here you go. Okay? If you want to say he's extra special, here it is. So Mike is North Carolina guy. Where's your little accent? I don't hear it.
Well, we try to hide that, you know. English is a second language for us in North Carolina, so we try.
Okay. Mike, I want you to try to give me a brief overview of who you were before Christ made himself expressly known to you and what you were like.
Well, being from the Bible Belt, I was raised in a typical evangelical church. My mom took me to church. It was not a negative experience at all. I really had respect for God, the Word of God, the fear of God, in a sense. and a lot of head knowledge about Jesus, the historical Jesus, but I never really had an encounter with Jesus, even though I felt the conviction of God every time I did something bad, which was often. And but in my later years, I remember I was in the Air Force for 4 years. I remember coming out of a bar with the guys, and I saw a street preacher. And I like, a, you know, a shape of things to come. I did not know it at the time, but I was in awe of how this man was confounding the authorities who were trying to stop him. When I finished Air Force, I went and enrolled in university, and I met a campus evangelist, of all things, doing something we call the two-question test. I don't know if anyone remembers the old two-question test. Back in the day, I had a picture of two hands on it, one pointing up and one pointing down. That was kind of the message right there. And two questions would determine whether you go to heaven or hell.
What were they?
Do you believe you're going to heaven if you die tonight or today? And the second question is, why do you believe that? Well, these guys, these campus evangelists, they had this table set up for a whole week, and I avoided that thing. But see, I was kind of scouting them out, and I had to go past them to get to the student center. But see, they saw me doing that. So I think it was on a Friday. No one was at the table. So I said, okay, you know, I went up, what's on this table? And I got up there, I was looking at all these tracks, and all of a sudden this big Neanderthal hand came on my shoulder. Are you ready to take the test? Oh, man. They got me, and so I knew, Pastor James, what it was all about, because I grew up in church, and I knew they had me, and I was angry that I knew I was going to have to repent. I didn't want to get saved, and after I repented, I was angry that I did, because I knew enough of the word, like, well, I can't keep this. I believe it, and I can't keep it. And that night, of all things, they invited me to a meeting kind of like this. And I grew up in one of these conservative churches where you didn't clap. It was just, amen, at the end of something. And everyone was raising their hands, kind of worshiping the ceiling or something. Overhead projectors. I was like, man, where is my favorite word, exit? And but within a month, something was different. I heard Jesus preached. We had people like Pastor Rice coming in back in the day to North Carolina, preaching Jesus and the kingdom, and it wasn't just my ticket to heaven, but it was my invitation to walk with the King. That was different. And about a month into it, Pastor James, I was sitting home studying one night, and I began to meditate on the person of Jesus. And I realized, you know, my whole life, I understand the Trinity. He's the Son of God. But then I realized He is God the Son, that God Almighty walked on earth, left a testament, and a command for me to do something. That eclipsed every plan I had for my life. Mm. That was the watershed event that changed everything. And it hasn't been the same since.
Praise God. Thank God for that testimony. Two things. One is, I don't know how you're relating to his story already, but let me help you bring it home. He was in church, hearing the right information, but having the incorrect response. Just because you sit here even today does not mean that you're in the right place. And the reason that that would be important for him to say is because God is challenging the place that you're in even today. Until you submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, and it is evidenced by the way that you live differently from the day that you say yes, then maybe you need to tune in to what the Spirit is saying to you real close and personal right now. The Bible says that you shall believe in your heart, but you got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that's what he did. Now, Mike, you had a moment that took you from an experience with Jesus, and just maybe a month later, you got discipled, you got around spiritual family, and then you were thrust into ministry. Tell me about that.
It's interesting, the theme, you know, you can. Well, for my pastor, it was not you can, you will. So I was home watching some movie one night.
And I'm going to change. I'm going to upgrade now. You will.
There was a grace for that back in the day. It's a you will. So I was home watching some stupid movie. It was Conan the Barbarian, of all things. And this big knock on the door, and it was our campus pastor. I was reached through campus ministry. Most missionaries I know were. I'll get a plug there for that. I said, who is it? They came in the door and says, what are you doing watching that stupid movie? You're going with us. I'm like, where are we going? He says, we're going witnessing on the street in front of the university and in front of all those people that I know. And that was real exciting because I'm a shy person, and I found it very difficult to initiate.
Now stop. Nobody here believes you're shy. You're on the stage with a mic and you're talking. So no. First of all, nobody believes that. So keep
my wife is not shy. She's a tremendous evangelist, but I avoided people. It was that initiating the conversation about Jesus, getting over that hump was always a very difficult thing for me. So they literally put me in the car, took me out to the street, and they started witnessing, and they said, go witness to that guy. And I, okay. And I started talking with this young guy, and I couldn't stop talking. Now, of course, my pastor is noticing that I cannot stop talking. The gift of gab is one of the prerequisites to being a preacher. So, and from that, that was my first experience, then witnessing on campus, then preaching on campus. And if someone wasn't preaching well, I'd get upset, and I'd get up there and preach too. And before I knew it, I was involved as a student in leading Bible studies, outreaches, and my wife and I eventually were very involved in international student outreach, which was a prelude to us becoming missionaries. And I also started studying Russian at the time because I believe, like Mahmoud was saying, you know, Iran was the enemy. But then in my day, it was the Soviet Union was the enemy, the unchangeable monster that's changed. And reached. And so I started studying Russian out of rebellion to those who said, you can't do that. And then out of obedience to God says, you will do that. And then we did do that. We moved there in 1993 to start a church, sent out of Pastor Ron's church in North Carolina. Pastor Ron Lewis, many of you know him. And we stayed there about 16 years working with other missionaries. And now there are six Ukrainian-led churches in Ukraine. We just returned from there last week, actually.
You say you just got back from there last week?
We did.
They just shot a plane down there like a month or two ago.
They did. We did not go there.
Okay.
I promised Pastor Kevin York I would not go to the war zone. So we did use wisdom and stay away from some of the more difficult areas. But there were some setbacks. Can I share the setbacks?
Yes.
About 10 years ago, being the pit bull that I am, I had worked myself into the ground, health-wise, health breakdown. My soul wasn't right. I was focusing a little too much on ministry and not keeping my soul healthy. And I just had to come off the field. They had to drag me off kicking and screaming. And always worried I can't go back. And but we ended up going back.
Glory to God.
Then, about 3 years ago, my wife and I began helping a group of individuals, helping victims of trafficking.
Now, explain trafficking. Let's not assume everybody knows.
Trafficking is usually the exploitation of any person for work, for personal gratification, sexual. There's so many forms of it. We primarily helped young girls who were sexually exploited from one degree to another. Youngest victim was 6 years old. Average age 12 to 16, and we began helping young girls with various teams and also assisting in some profiling and some investigations. But we got a little bit too involved, and if you touch something like that, it touches your back, and we didn't like being touched back. So God's wisdom is that it might be time to relocate.
That simply means that when... That's a very organized crime. And when you in the kingdom begin to do what God would do and become anti the world and you go against that, there's a pushback. But the gates of hell won't prevail. But you got to kick on those gates. You touch the darkness, but you don't get overwhelmed and overcome by the darkness. And as I let Mike finish, I don't want you to think that this story and why he's up here is something that's so far from you. I've even learned that, would you say the trafficking is even here?
Yeah, we've learned to spot it. We have a lot of experience in training, and I've seen it in downtown Nashville. I've seen some hints of it in downtown Franklin. We have staff meetings to preach the kingdom. Other people have some pretty dark meetings to advance a different kingdom. So it is organized, but something can be done about it.
You hear what he said? Something can be done, especially if the thing you're going to do is what God has called you to do. You're designed to do it. That means you're designed to win. So if you were, if he was able to divulge the whole totality of his story, you would hear how he won for so many victims, how the landscape changed because a man and his wife stood up against a vice. No, a man and his wife 16 years ago said yes to Jesus, and then a month later said yes to preach the gospel, and some months later said yes to going to what appeared to be the big bad bully, Russia, by learning about Russians, and spent 16 years until five churches were planted, and now it turned into outreach ministry for abused people groups, like people who are being trafficked. When you get an I can in your life, one person can make a monumental difference, not just in another nation, but even when you come back to other things you love. So I'm going to tell you, hearing Mike's story needs to be something in Mahmoud's story that we make our story. And I want you, as we stand, I want you to tell us, everybody stand, I want you to tell us what are three things that we can do differently as a people to become an I can people.
I say fundamentally, with the kind of upbringing I had, a lot of people tell you who you're going to be, but it's not according to the scripture. There's so many things that rob us of the life and the calling of God that are just spoken to us, our circumstances. But when we are connected with the power of God, which is the one thing the enemy does not want us to do, and when we are set free from the bondages of sin, we become different individuals, otherworldly, heavenly people, pilgrims on this earth, ready to do exploits. Things, like I said, I was a shy person. I remember Stewardship Sunday when the deacons got up to share in the church. They were stage fright, terrified. I said, I'll never do that. I'll never do that. And, well, here it is. Who knew? But I would say the three things, getting to the point. Whatever is taking you from the life of God, if it is a lie, if it is a sin, that thing which takes away, which plants a lie, get rid of that thing. That thing which gives the life of God, begin to do that thing. It is worship. It is prayer. It is saturating in God's word. And then the cream of the crop is do that with other people. Let people say, not just you can, but you will. Let them knock on your door. Let them drag you out to wherever you need to be and do that with them. And I was telling Pastor James last night is that I could not have known God the way I know him unless I had been on mission with him. And I'm thankful for the trials. I am thankful for the difficulties because those are my testimonies. And the things that you overcome will become your message. It is the power of God to those who are believing.
Praise the Lord.
Ask us,
Mahmoud, the three things that you said we could do different.
For me, it's very simple. I call it 3B. Just believe. Whatever Bible said, whatever Bible promised, whatever Jesus said that you can do, just simply believe it with a little faith. Believe is the first step. And after that, break the code. If we will think intellectually, culturally, nothing we can do. But when God said, we can do it. Break that code. Don't let the culture will dictate you. Let God to lead you. Break the code. And the third, be a part. You cannot do it alone. You should be in teamwork. Either it's a church, ministry, a missionary team. You can do it together. Never God wants you to go and face problem alone. Always you need a backup. You need a brother and sister to stand with you, to pray for you, to train you, to help you. And that's the time that God will use and he will be glorified just even in little part that you have in his plan.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Mike, I want you to end this service, and everybody in the upper venue, listen. Everybody here, listen. This is a sober moment. What changed his life and what changed his life was a minister preaching the word and in partnership with the Holy Spirit, and the warmth came. That says, you know what? Whatever I thought I knew, I don't know, but what he's saying now is the right thing. Mike, close us by putting us to the test.
Father, I pray that we come to the line of what your word says about you and what your word says about us. And Father, I pray we look it square in the eyes, like Lud was saying, and say, I believe, in spite of who I am, what I've done, what other people have said, I believe. I believe I am called to do it. I believe I'm going to do it, and I'm going to connect myself with the people who are going to equip me to do it and to speak faith into my life on a daily basis, Father. I pray for people here who are in the valley of decision, Father. Those who have turned away, let their first step be to turn back around and face you, because there you are. It takes a 180-degree turn. We're face to face with you, Father, because you never left us. And Father, for those who are thinking, I can't, Father, show them that they can. Because we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. You've empowered us from on high, from heaven itself, with your very own Holy Spirit, Father. There is nothing that we can't do, Father, that you have called us to do. Father, I pray for a gift of faith to rise. I pray for a gift of encouragement to arise. I pray for those who have tried it once, skint their knees and said, I don't know that I can do that.
Yes.
I pray for encouragement to come upon them, because I was the unlikely disciple. I was not the obedient one.
Yes.
I was a mess. But Father, you used a mess. You brought me in line with your word. You changed my life. You endued me with faith, Father. And I pray that for those out here who are thinking, can it be true? Can I possibly be used of God? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. And you will be, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Come on, give God a hand clap of praise. I would like in the upper venue the ministry team to come forward in the upper venue. I would like our ministry team to come out of your seats now and come forward. Today, Jesus did something in your life. Some of you said yes to Christ. Some of you said yes to your mission. Some of you said yes to just living and not giving up, caving in and quitting. I want you to do, ministry team, come on down. I want you to do something with the yes. I want you to activate the call of God in your life by coming and confessing it to another person. Coming and saying, you know what, that was me. And now I'm clear. So Lord, as we leave this place, we pray you would go with us. That our lives would not be just changed for a moment, but forever changed. That you would do something that exceeds our expectations. God, that we would become the I can do people, because they did, because you did. We all can do exactly what we were designed to do. We can reach a city to touch a world. God, so as we leave, may your word go with us. We know we are blessed people. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Pastor Mike will be ministering this Wednesday night if you want to hear more of his story. God bless you in Upper Venue. And here you're dismissed. God bless.